So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And indeed, it is a blessing. It is the grace of God. It is his mercy. And we carry on with our study of the book of Colossians. And Colossians is one of the epistles that Paul writes towards the end of his life. And this are one of the prison epistles. And these are the books that contain some of the greatest depths of revelation. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, they have the content that Paul has been laboring. You remember when he starts to write the book of Corinthians, the first Corinthians, where he's writing to the Corinthian church. He is at that point where he's saying he ascended to heaven, you know, and he saw things which it is not permissible to say, that, you know, words cannot utter. But you see, over time, God has given him the liberty and the language to be able to express it. And that is why when we read these books, it's not a book that we rush, but it's a book that we take slowly. It's a book that we try to digest, and such that we have understanding. You see, the aim of God is that you know him and that you have understanding. And you can think of how Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, even the book of Luke itself, he says that he has followed through the stories of Jesus from the beginning to the end, and he has had a perfect understanding, and that is why he writes to you, O excellent Theophilus. So Luke is one who took time to look at all the accounts. He spoke to the eyewitnesses. He spoke to this person, to this other person. He listened to each and every one of them until he had a perfect understanding of all things from the beginning. Then he started to write. So this is a principle that we should have, that we must always ask God for a complete understanding of the things that we want to speak about, of what is happening around us, but also a complete and total understanding of God. This is the epignosis, the complete and total understanding of God, knowledge of God, of things ethical and things divine. These are things that are already given to us, but we grow into it progressively. So God desires that we grow into him, in the understanding of who he is, of what he has done. And as we sit on the scriptures patiently, because the Bible says a time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. That means, you know, this is doctrine, and it's a thing that has to be endured. You have to labor in it. You have to sit in it. Why? Because God is opening our minds. And what happens when God opens our mind is that light breaks forth. Light breaks forth. And even I know that as I speak, as I teach, that you connect things. Day by day, things connect. And one day when you'll open your mouth, you'll wonder, where did I know this from? It is because of these connections that are making sense, the foundations that are coming, and the Holy Spirit works with what you know. The Bible says he will come to remind you of the things that I have taught you. That means if you have not sat in the place of teaching, then there is nothing that the Holy Spirit is going to work with. Yes, it does not mean that he cannot bring into you things you've never heard. I mean, the Bible says he'll guide you into all truth. But what we know is that the Holy Spirit always leads us to the scripture. He always leads us to the scriptures to show us things that we have heard about, but he works with the foundation that we have. And it's the same thing that we do even in evangelism. In evangelism, you start with where someone is. Where they are is where you start to build up from. And as you build up from there, then eventually you connect the dots and you bring the person to the point of understanding. So in Colossians chapter 1, and today we'll look at the aspect of the firstborn from the dead. Let's read from verse 15 and we'll stop it at verse 18. The Bible says, verse 15, Colossians 1, 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, one of the things that we said and we've looked at is that when we speak of the firstborn, we don't necessarily speak of birth order, but we speak about headship, about rulership, about the one who has the sovereignty, about the one who has the authority. And that word there is prototokos. Now, we've already looked at Christ as the firstborn over all creation. Now, that means that he is the one that has the supreme authority over every creation. He is not a created being. He was not created. He existed with the Father. He existed from the beginning, in the beginning. He is before the beginning. He has always existed with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God in himself existed as the source, the Father. He existed as the Word, that is the Son, and then he existed also as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So God has always been in existence. And so the Word became flesh. That is the incarnation. This is the message of Christmas. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the Word became flesh, became a man, and was found in Mary's womb. And this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. She asked, how can this be? And the Holy Spirit said, and the angel Gabriel said, the power of the Most High will come upon you, and the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And the one to be found within you will be called Son of the Most High God. Now, this Son of the Most High God does not mean child. It just means God in human form. So Son of God does not mean child of God. It means God in flesh. Because he wants to reveal himself to us. And the only way that, remember, Jesus wanted we human beings to interact with God as our Father. So Jesus came to us as an example of how we as men can relate to God as a Father, as sons of God, how we can operate as men, how we can pray, how we can interact with the scriptures, how we can fast, how we can have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit and interact with God as our Father. And as we interact with him, then we can have the dominion that he wanted us to have on the earth. So God is very keen that he wanted to show us by example. And the only way he can show us by example that which we'll understand is that he comes in the revelation of the Son. Now, God is so diverse. God is so majestic that our eyes, our understanding may not be able to comprehend him. Only what we know about God is what he has chosen to reveal about himself through the scripture. So we must know that the limitation of what we know about God is only limited to what he has revealed in the scriptures. Now, because he has limited it to that, then anything that contradicts what he has revealed is contrary to who God is. But you see, the vastness of God, if we were to understand him, then he will not be God. He will cease to be God, because many people want to define God in their own understanding. But you see, our God is not one that can be defined and is not limited to the human intellect. Because he is above it, he is beyond it. That's why he is Lord over all creation, firstborn over all creation. But you see, because he desired to make sons of God. In fact, when you think about Hebrews, Hebrews speak about that God made he partook of flesh and blood. Because the children are made in flesh and blood, the God himself, he had to be a partaker of flesh and blood. In as much as the children, and maybe let me just, Hebrews chapter 2, and what it says, in as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he too himself likewise shared in the same. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, that partaking is that he came and mixed himself. He came and hid himself in flesh and blood. You see, when Jesus was on the earth, you could see him, he was an ordinary human. But you see, his glory, who he was, the glory that he laid aside. The Bible says that when he's praying to go back, he tells the Father, cover me with the same glory that I had with you before I came here. So he covered himself in flesh and blood. His glory was within him. So you could not see that glory that he had. And that is why the disciple says, from now onwards, we regard no one after the flesh. Why? Because when he was on the earth, they saw him as an ordinary man, a good teacher, until Jesus asked them the question, but who do you say that I am? And Peter has the revelation that did not come from men, but it came from my Father. And the revelation was, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He was basically telling him that you are God in man. You are the risen King. You are the God that we were waiting for, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that is why Jesus accepted worship. Jesus could forgive sins. Jesus could raise the dead. Why? Because he is God himself. That's why Jesus could answer questions about the beginning. You know, when he's asked about marriage, he says it was as it should a man. Why did Moses allow us to divorce? He says it was not so in the beginning. God made them male and female. That means in the beginning, God did not, the plan of God was not for divorce, and it's still not the plan of God. But he says, but because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce, the hardness of your heart. So divorce stems from hardness of heart. But if we soften our hearts to our spouses, if our hearts are softened, if we break ourselves for our spouses, if we sacrifice, the softness of hearts is what yields successful marriages. But hardness of heart leads to divorce. So that means it's a choice. It's like Pharaoh. He hardened his heart and God dealt with him. So when our hearts are soft, then it's not a military camp. Eh? You know, it's not a military camp. It is a place of love. It's a place of understanding. Now, the softness of heart. Now, hardness of heart is what caused Moses to allow them to divorce. But it was not so in the beginning. So when Jesus was on the earth, he answered questions about the beginning. He also answered questions about eternity. He tells them on the last and final day, when the Son of Man shall come in the clouds with his glory, then everyone shall sit and be judged, and he shall separate the goats from the sheep. He shall separate the wheat from the tares. He speaks about eternity. He speaks about the final day of judgment. Why? Because he is already in it. He is God. But he was here as a man for 33 and a half years. He was walking this earth. They asked him questions. He answered them. He asked them questions until they get to a point where they say from that time, no one dared to ask him anything. Why? Because he was asking. He tells them of Abraham times. Before Abraham, I am. He tells them, Abraham rejoiced when he saw my day. And then they asked him, you are barely 50 years old. That means they're like, "Ay, come on. Even if you are old, you are not even past 50. How can you say you saw Abraham?" Then he tells him, before Abraham was, I am. Now, this Jesus, he walked on the earth. He ate. He was hungry. He went to the cross. He was beaten. His body was torn. He was pierced. And the Bible tells us that he breathed his last and he gave up his spirit and he died. What was the evidence that he died? The evidence that he died is that the soldiers came to remove the bodies from the crosses. Because the Jews did not want bodies staying on the cross during the Sabbath. So Joseph of Arimathea went and asked for Jesus' body. And Herod is surprised. Hey, How did that guy die so fast? Usually people can stay even 1 week or 3 days on the cross. How did he die so fast? He sent a soldier, go and confirm that the guy is truly dead. So the Roman soldier comes and he takes a spear and he pierces the side of Jesus. And what comes out is what? Water and blood. Biology tells us that when someone has died and when you take out blood, when you put it in a bottle, what happens is that the blood separates from the water. The blood, the visible blood, that means the red blood cells, all that separates from the plasma and you can have water and blood. That is a sign of death. Then beyond that also, the soldiers would break the legs of those people on the cross so that they die. Because you see, death on the cross was not really by the pain of the crucifixion, but it was due to blood loss. It was also due to dehydration. It was also due to exhaustion and where you are also asphyxiation, where you cannot breathe. Why? Because the person would want to breathe, he would push his legs on the nails so that he can catch a breath. And the only way to make sure this person does not breathe like that because of the weight of the chest and the weight of his body on the chest is to break their legs. When the soldiers came, they broke the legs of the first thief so that he died. And they broke the leg of the other thief who was crucified next to Jesus, and he died. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was dead, and the Bible says, and they did not break his legs. So Jesus was truly dead. Some people argue that Jesus was not dead, he was just sleeping. He was truly dead. Now Jesus, his body was taken. Joseph of Arimathea took it. Joseph, there are two disciples, two external disciples. One is Joseph of Arimathea and the other is Nicodemus. These are the two people who came and buried Jesus. They took the body, they washed it with spices, and the Bible says, and the women were watching. They saw everything. They prepared the body of Jesus. They wrapped it with linen as the Jews would have done. Remember how Lazarus was tied. You are tied in such a way that you cannot get out on your own. Someone has to untie you. So the linen is tied in such a way that the person cannot get out. Because there was always this mythology that they don't want the dead people to awake. So they will tie them up properly. So once the person is tied properly, you know, to avoid this issue of rigor mortis and all these things, the body is changing, they will tie it up. Then the Bible tells us that they laid the body in a fresh tomb, Joseph of Arimathea's freshly cut tomb, that nobody had been laid. And he put it there, and they put the towel on his face, they covered it, and then they rolled a big stone to cover it. Remember, that stone was so large that when the women were even thinking on the third day, when they were going on the first day of the week, when they were going, they were asking among themselves, who will roll away the stone for us? That is the question that they had on their mind. Now, the stone is rolled. And then, remember, the Pharisees remember. They say, oh, this guy, when he was alive, he said that he will awake on the third day. Let us go to Herod. Let us ask him to give us soldiers. And they asked him, and they said, this fool or this guy, this deceiver, when he was with us, he said that he will resurrect on the third day. Let us put a guard, and let us guard the tomb for 3 days, such that the disciples, his disciples, do not come and steal the body and claim that he awoke, he arose. So Herod told them, you already have soldiers. Go and do what you need to do. So they took their guard. They had Roman soldiers. They went and placed them at the mouth of the tomb. They were going to seal the tomb until the third day. Ha! Then they did what they called. But you see, on the third day, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord descended with a mighty shout. Now, the angel did not come to awaken Jesus. The Bible tells us that it is God the Father that raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible also tells us it's the Holy Spirit that raised him up from the dead. The Bible also says Jesus himself arose from the dead. So the Godhead, the entire Godhead, is the one that raised Jesus from the dead, because he said, I lay down my life and I take it up myself. What we know is that Jesus awoke from that body. Immediately first when he died, he went down, he defeated the devil, he took the powers of the keys of hell and Hades and death. He defeated hell and Hades and death. He took away their power. In fact, the Bible says he took away the power of death from him who held the power of death. Hebrews 2, that's 14 and 15 that we have just read. He took it away. And when he took it away, then that means that death lost its power. And that is why 1 Corinthians 15 speaks that, where is death your sting? Where is Hades your victory? That means the sting of sin is death. Sin leads to death, but the power of sin was broken by Jesus. The power of death was destroyed by Jesus. And so he arose from the dead, victoriously triumphing over the devil, triumphing over all his forces in hell. In fact, this is one of the hidden wisdoms of God, that if the people of the world, if those rulers of this world had known the princes, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And Jesus awakes from the dead. And that is why he becomes the firstborn from the dead. He's raised as a kind. Prototokos is one of a kind. You're the first of a kind. If you had a chain of production, the first that comes out is a prototokos, is the first of a kind. So he's the firstborn from the dead. Were there other people who were raised from the dead? Yes, but they died. When Elijah raised the son of the Shunammite woman, she died still, right? Yes, she died. Again, the boy was raised, but later on died. When you think about Jesus, the son of the widow, when the son of the widow was raised, he later on died. When you think about Jairus' daughter, she was raised from the dead, but later on died. There are, of course, those who escaped from the dead, from death. Enoch escaped from death, but he did not overcome death. Elijah was carried into heaven. He escaped from death, but he did not overcome death. There is only one person that has overcome death, the victory of death. And in fact, God says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. When the lake of fire, when the devil and his demons are thrown, and the false prophets, the last person that will be thrown is Hades and death. That means Hades and death are demons. They're demonic personalities. That's why it's called the spirit of death. They shall be thrown into the lake of fire. They too shall be thrown. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So death itself shall be destroyed. But you see, the victory has already been won. And that is why Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. That means that he is the one that is born of first fruits, the first of a kind. And as he comes out as a firstborn from the dead, then the Bible says it pleased the Father to bring many sons into glory. Death was not the final end of Jesus. It was just the pathway to his glory. Because once he came out, then he is resurrected. The women come, they find that the body is not there. They ask, where have you taken the body of my master? But when Peter enters the tomb, he sees the linen lying as if Jesus just left it on the stone like that. And he sees the towel that is folded, meaning that I am coming back. I enjoyed the meal. I am coming back. And this Jesus is raised from the dead. And he meets his disciples. He eats fish with them. He eats bread with them. He tells them, touch my hands. See the marks where I was pierced. You see, when Jesus was raised from the dead, there is a period of transition where his body is still being glorified before he ascends into heaven finally. They are able to touch him and feel him. But you see, the Jesus that John the Revelator sees in Revelation book, first Revelation chapter 1, the Jesus that he sees one that is glorified, whose eyes are like fire. whose head is covered with the rainbow, whose head is light, and whose hair is white as wool, who has the golden sash, who has a belt, who has a sword. He sees the risen Christ, the glorified Christ. Now, God is saying that he has raised up as a son to be conformed into the image of the son. If you read Romans 8, 28, 29, it speaks about to those whom God foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. He raised them up to be conformed to the image of the son. Now that image of the son is the glorified Christ. So, when we say we regard no one after the flesh, we know that outwardly this body is just a tent that covers. That's why Paul says that, you see, outwardly it might look like we are fading away, but inwardly we are being renewed in the inner man. We are being transformed from one level of glory to another until we are conformed to the image of the Son. The level of glory that you manifest is based on the level of transformation that you have experienced by beholding the light of Christ. The light of Christ, the light that Christ has revealed for us, is that revelation that brings us to the truth. The more we see that light, the more we are brought into that light, is the more we experience him, is the more we walk in the truth. That is why he's the firstborn from the dead. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, around verse 20, there it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, you have come to the city, to the holy city of Jerusalem, you have come to the church of the firstborn, of those whose names are registered in heaven. I tell you, of spirits, men who are made perfect. When we understand the church of the firstborn, he is the firstborn, meaning that he is not born as a child, but he is the headship. He is the first of a kind, the one that arose from the dead, that we too that believe in him will also defeat death. We have defeated death. And that is why when the scripture says that the believers do not die, the Bible says the believers only sleep. Do not be ignorant about those who sleep in death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. Those who sleep in death, that means we have overcome death. That is why he's the firstborn from the dead. Oh, there's a lot there about the resurrection. There's a lot there about glorification. There's a lot there about who Christ is. And I pray that even as you read these things, I'm just shedding a small light on it, and you meditate on it, and you know who you are in Christ and who the Christ is. Let me stop there for the sake of time. Pray that we shall meet again as God allows us. My brother, you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Manu. Thank you for that. I mean, it's indeed wonderful to know that Christ was there before the creation of the world, and through him all was created. You know, sometimes people argue that it cannot be God who created this world, because he cannot create evil, because there's evil in the world. But the scripture is very clear that through Christ he created heavenly realms and also on earth. So it is God that created all this. And even those that argue that Christ cannot be human and divine at the same time, this scripture, I think this passage clearly speaks of it. He is the visible image of the invisible God. Amen. So it's one of those powerful statements in the Bible that clearly states that Christ is God, actually. Amen. Yes, and it's just the visible image of the invisible God, and you don't see it. That means he was human and also divine at the same time, which is good. But we also learn that, he's not only a creator. Christ is not only the creator. He's not only, but he's also sustainer of life. Yeah, it's because through him, life is sustained and this creation is sustained, because we all reconciled through him in God. You know, his death created and cleared the path of us to God, so we can reconcile to God through Christ. So it's a very good passage. There's a lot of meaning and message in this. Yes, thanks. Thanks a lot. Just interesting to know from this.
Amen, amen. Thank you for those powerful additions. And each of those lines are meditation points.
Yeah.
You sit on it and it just breaks. And I love the way you've put it. He is the visible God. You know, people want to say, where is God? Christ is here. He is the image of the invisible God. And glory to God. May his name be praised. Let us thank him. Father, we thank you for truth. Thank you for light. Thank you that, Lord, revelation is coming through. And indeed, your children are understanding. And I thank you for every listener that, Lord, even as they know you more, glorify them. Glorify them. Glorify them. May they experience glory in their lives. That which is of the devil, indeed, may it melt away. Sickness may it melt away. Poverty may it melt away. Things that are not of God, that are holding them down, may it melt away. Why? Because as we know you, we are transformed to be more and more like you. Help us in every way. And indeed, may we walk in victory, knowing that we have overcome the devil. We have overcome death. We have overcome sin. Indeed, all these things are defeated, and they shall be destroyed. Their place is prepared in the lake of fire. And indeed, we shall not grieve as those who do not have hope. But we shall look forward to the coming Lord. Indeed, he is the firstborn from the dead. We too are partakers with him. We died with him. We shall be raised with him. And we shall be glorified with him to the praise and glory of your holy name. We thank you and we honor your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Shalom. Blessed day.